Hey, Andy here. Welcome to the Bridgepoint Message Podcast. Shook. The Urban Dictionary says it's the feeling of shock or surprise, something unexpected. Well, Jesus certainly gave everyone something they weren't expecting. In this first message of a series we're calling Shook, Tyler talks about how Jesus regularly offended people with his statements and why that's okay.
All right, happy Sunday, Bridgepoint. How we doing? Everybody feeling good? Awesome, awesome. New series today called Shook. What you just saw were faces of animals, people, electrical sockets, and otherwise that represent shook. If you're not understanding what shook is, bear with us. We'll get there a little bit. But just to try to give you a little taste of the feeling of being shook, it's the type of excitement, nervous energy, thrill, dread, a combo that just makes somebody feel shook. A couple examples. When students, teachers, staff, and administration from schools wake up tomorrow and they're not going to school, they will feel shook in the best way. Can I get an amen? It is spring break. All right. Teachers in the room are like, yep, we gone. A well-deserved break on that. You enjoy that. You enjoy that break. Shook is that feeling to be a middle school or high school student in BP Youth and know that you're one of the first five that got registered today at 4 p.m. for summer camp because you're getting the VIP package. You will be shook with your mind blown. How good that is. Parents, while we're talking about spring break, we're already looking forward to summer break. Get your kids to summer camp. It was an absolute pivotal, life-changing experience for me. More information outside here at the Tyrone campus, on the website, certainly on the app. You can follow BP Youth on Instagram. Get to camp. Money is not a good enough reason for your student not to be able to go. Just reach out to us and holler. Shook is those feelings of equal part amazed, equal part afraid, equal part mind blown, equal parts rattled, awed, scared, spooked, surprised. It's all of those things combined together. It's what leads people to just feel shook. I'm shook, man. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about that very thing. This series is actually what's going to take us all the way to Easter because the world is still shook by Jesus. How about this? Jesus was a guy that was born, according to most historians, between 3 and 6 BC. That's when the history began to change upon his arrival. Most scholars believe he died in the common era between 30 to 34, all right? That I'm not a mathematician, so I want to assure you, I pulled out a calculator to confirm this. That means 1,991 years later, in this year of 2021, we are still talking about Jesus. How many human beings have shook the world like that? There are some, right? There are some that you still talk about. Many leaders, many wartime people, many rulers of the day, we still talk about them thousands of years later. We're still talking about some historians, astronomers, scientists, those types of things. They have shaken us, even where we talk about them today. Jesus was none of those. Jesus was not educated. Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was a man that just began to issue into the world something brand new, a new way of love and a new way of life and a new kingdom and a new covenant and a new thing as he described it. He was not anything that was trying to build anything on earth. He wasn't aiming at earthly kingdoms. He wasn't aiming at earthly power, though many wanted him to. He wasn't aiming at anything that we would normally measure success by, and yet 1,991 years later, on this day in March of 2021, we're still talking about Jesus. We're going to keep talking about Jesus. That's a wild thought. The man has shaken everything up. History was altered. The calendar year shifted all because of this man's life, death, and then resurrection. And then to make it even stranger, he lived his life declaring that he was God in the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but if anybody that I encountered made statements like that, I would instantly assume they had jumped themselves straight onto the crazy train and were riding at full steam ahead. And that's got to be the thing about Jesus. There's actually no middle room. There's really two options to how we respond to him. His life, his death, his teachings, what's recorded by eyewitnesses, what's been passed down through science, what's verifiably proven by this historical man, like there's even little question that he lived, that's proof. He's changed everything. And to call himself God either means the man was a lunatic. The man was an absolute liar. Like, you dismiss him completely, because normal people don't go around calling themselves as God and then double down on it in all sorts of different ways. We have to look back at him and say either something was totally wrong and this man ought to be the most forgotten, dismissed human that's ever existed, or he was God. And if he was God, then he's worth getting to know everything about. That's part of where faith comes in. Don't take my word for it. We're going to read some eyewitness accounts. But that's really the only middle room, because you can't really sit and say, yeah, he was a good teacher. I respect him. He lived his life pretty refreshingly. All that's well and good. But to sit in that middle seat, if he wasn't absolutely God, then you're ascribing to the fact that the dude had some good points, even though he was a wicked liar and somebody that was crazed in his mind. That's not an option, right? You can't say good teacher when a good teacher was an ultimate liar. He's either all the things that ought to be forgotten for all the right reasons, or he's the only one that ought to ever be remembered for all of his God reasons. And if that doesn't at least a little bit in your heart, and maybe even as it works its way into your mind, leave you just a little bit shook, I don't know what else will. 1,991 years later, there's still Jesus. What do we do with that? Let me give you an example. I want to set this series up as we work its way towards Easter. So pumped for Zach for the background graphics that he's worked on. I'm excited about this. I want to give you a kind of an example of how Jesus so often just left people shook in all their interactions with him. The specific one today, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark was written by a guy named Mark, who was actually recording Peter, who was a good friend of Jesus's, all of Peter's words. Mark's like, this is too good to pass up. Let's get this written down. So this is an eyewitness account from Peter of Jesus's life. Mark chapter 10. Later, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8. Let me give you the setting before we jump into how Jesus shook people. This is a story known as the rich young ruler. If you've grown up in church, you may be familiar. If you haven't, let me paint the picture. That's all we know about this man, is that he was identified as the rich young ruler. But those three things actually tell us a lot about him. His richness gave him influence. His youth in his richness would have given him double the influence. And the fact that he was a ruler, this guy was important. That's what we know about him. To take it a step further, this rich young ruler approaches Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm actually real interested in your teachings. I'm real intrigued by your way of life. I'm tuned in to the new way that you're leading folks in here, because this is refreshingly different. I don't know anything like it. And the rich young ruler presents his resume to Jesus. He's not just rich, young, and a ruler. He says, I want you to know, Jesus, I've kept the commands my whole life. Like, I'm good at this. Like, you stack me up against any follower, any church person, and Jesus, I bet I can impress you with how good a job I'm doing at following the rules as a rich, young ruler. This guy shows up, and he's the total package, at least on paper. And he's saying, so Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What else is left for me to do to be able to experience all that you have for me? The crowds gathered around, Jesus' closest friends, his disciples, everybody's hanging on this moment, because many of them probably knew exactly who this man was, and they're thinking, this guy's got it. Like, compared to him, I don't know who else can experience the fullness of Jesus. I don't know who else can experience what Jesus has to offer if not this guy. And so the rich young ruler has the crowds and Jesus's attention, and he said, Jesus, here's the resume. I'm following all the commands. I'm doing it all right. What's left for me to experience the fullness of you and your kingdom? Crowds hanging on the moment. The tension is there. The respect is high between these two people. And Jesus looks at this man and he says, he loved him. He said, if you'll go and sell everything you've got and give it to the poor, then you can come follow me. Go and sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. Come follow me. And all we know about this man is that he walked away sad. Imagine the scene, like you have everybody there that's like, Jesus is gonna love this one. This is the guy in power, it's the guy that's got it together, it's the guy that keeps the commands, he's rich, he's put together, can say all the right things, do all the right things, and he's got the resume to prove it. And Jesus turns the whole crowd right in a sharp pivot and says, if you want eternal life, sell everything, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And that man left sad. I imagine he left a little bit offended. Like, I'm coming here, probably the most put together guy in this crowd. And Jesus, your response is I need to sell everything even though I'm doing all the right things? See, Jesus wasn't actually interested about outward performance. He's not actually interested in religious hoops or checklists, things that we do that we think will impress God. Jesus was concerned about the heart, and he spoke right into that man's heart in a way that the crowd did not see coming. The response to that is what I want you to see. And it's these response, the disciples' response, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32, because here's the picture. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. This is the whole crowd that had just experienced that moment. And they were amazed. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. It's translated from Greek because that's what they spoke and it was a part of their daily life. Translated from Greek into English as we read it today. You could double check this. Don't actually, you'll make me sound like a fool. But basically that word amazed, basically in the original Greek, it read, and they were shook because of Jesus. And the story continues. And those who followed, they were afraid. Again, don't check my Greek on it, but basically the same word. The people were following Jesus because their minds were blown, their hearts were shook, and that moment just changed everything. And imagine being along this journey with Jesus as the story continues. And taking the 12, he's pulling his disciples again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. And here's how it went. Saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. I'm sorry, what? Imagine being one of Jesus's followers in this moment, shook enough from the experience with the rich young ruler, and Jesus says, hey, now we're heading to Jerusalem, and let me tell you what's going to happen. And I'm sure the disciples are like, I can't wait to hear this. This new movement is changing the world, and I'm on the inner circle of it. Like, I can't imagine what Jesus is about to do next. He's going to blow their minds. He's going to blow their minds. This is something, the beginnings of something new and something needed, and we can't wait. And Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to get handed over and I'm basically going to be arrested. Can we talk about it for a second, Jesus? As you're launching new movements, like maybe you didn't get some leadership development books, good leadership training courses. That's not how it's done. If you really want to set this thing off right, I need you to stay in control of the moment and certainly don't refer back to the Pharisees. And look how Jesus continues the story. And they're going to mock him. He's talking about himself. They're going to spit on him. They're going to flog him, and they're going to kill him. I'm sorry, Jesus, can you say that one more time? Like, we're leading this new movement, and it sounds like you're basically about to die. Am I tracking with you? Because Jesus wasn't concerned about what everybody expected him to do. He was always concerned with what the mission required of him. And as if that wasn't insane enough, he then says, and after 3 days, Jesus, he will rise. Imagine the moment. Disciples are following, saying, Jesus, I'm with you, I'm tracking. Hey, this is really good. So excited about this stuff. I don't love the way you get chatty about how you're going to be handed over. It does not paint great leadership skills for you to be delivered up to death. Like, that's not how we get this started. And Jesus, listen, love you. And I mean this in the nicest way possible, but do you understand science and biology? Because people don't rise from the grave, my dude. Like, when people die, that's sort of the end of the story. That's how it ends. And that's not going to be good for this movement. And Jesus committed to his mission. He left his disciples shook. Have you spent time processing 1,991 years later, how this man's life, death, and resurrection have changed everything? Because it ought to be part of us for deep in our hearts. Like deep in that inside place, as it moves even into head knowledge, there needs to be part of who Jesus is that sometimes is going to need to leave us thinking, what? What just happened? How did that happen? Why did that happen? What does this mean? So that's the setup of this series, all right? You've made it through the intro of this message. Congratulations. So the next 45 minutes, you're going to really love. I'm kidding. Some of you are like, I got to hit the buffet already. Stick with me. For today's message, I want to talk about one of the things that often shook people in their experience with Jesus is just the flat reality that sometimes Jesus was offensive. Now, track with me. I don't think Jesus was intentionally trying to offend people, but again, think about the rich young ruler. This man had it all. He had the full resume, and he walked away sad because of Jesus. His disciples walking right next to Jesus had moments where they're like, you can't go around saying you're going to die and raise. That doesn't happen. If you read scripture, it's actually intriguing how often Jesus was an offense. Let me give you some examples just from as I was preparing this message. There was a moment where the Pharisees, the religious elite of the time, came to Jesus and they were complaining, saying, Jesus, your disciples aren't following the ritual hand washing steps necessary to the law. And they're thinking, Jesus, get after them. Deuce, this isn't good. And Jesus is kind of looking at him like, you're missing the point of the rituals. They left offended because Jesus wasn't upholding the very rituals they thought were absolutely important in the journey. And then there were moments recorded multiple times throughout scripture where Jesus was hanging out with sinners. Just to make it a little bit worse, like worst possible scenarios, Jesus was eating with those people. Those people. And the religious elite are like, dude, what is your problem? You don't hang out with them. That's offensive to associate with them. Associate with those of us that have our lives together. As if that was a thing. Jesus, he was offensive to them. And then on an issue of women, like women in this culture were treated more as a possession and far less as a human being. And Jesus offended the culture because he valued women. He respected them. He cared about them. He put them in positions of leadership. They traveled with him. And many in this culture would have received that as saying, Jesus, why are you treating women like that? But it's because he cared. And sadly enough, that was offensive back in the day. It was offensive back in that culture. And then I think of this one moment where just the way Jesus would love, even in the most intense, heavy, weighty moments, there was a woman, she was caught in the act of her sin, specifically in adultery. And according to the law, these religious elite parade her in front of this giant show because they knew what was next. Like she deserved to be stoned according to the law. And so they parade her in, they're shaming her, they're making a public spectacle of her. This crowd is dialed in because they're finally like, now we got Jesus, because Jesus, you know what it says we have to do, and you can shame her completely because she's deserved it. And all this emotion and this weight and this intention are extreme is all around him. And Jesus sort of stoops and looks eye to eye with this woman. And he says, you're forgiven. Now go and sin no more. And it offended the people. They were mad because they would have been justified according to their law to stone this woman. And here's Jesus doing two things. One, forgiving her, as that's something only God could ever do. But two, not following the rules of the law. And people walked out saying, I don't understand. How does he get off thinking about things like this, living this way, forgiving peoples of their sins, just telling them to change their lives and sin no more? Like she deserved it. And then he was just constantly committed to this idea that he had to go and die a death that he didn't deserve, but that he would rise from the grave. And that, Again, do any of your friends talk that way? That's offensive, right? You can't just say things like that. So the question is, if it's leaving people shook for 1,991 years, and part of the reason is because his teachings just were an offense to folks, why would a loving God offend people? And it wasn't for offense's sake. You never see Jesus just saying, oh, watch this, I'm really gonna make some folks mad. That was never it. But why? Why would a loving God, because isn't that the picture, at least here in the American church, that we often get? Jesus loves me, this I know. And that makes me feel warm and fuzzy, and he compliments my comfort, and he allows me to settle into a very comfortable, easy life, and I can show up to church, and I can lift my hands and praise him, and I can walk back out into my life just with a free excuse to live my life because Jesus loves me, this I know. So why would Jesus so often offend people? And lest you doubt me, let me give you some specific examples. Matthew chapter 13, eyewitnesses record this. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he was teaching again, he went away from there. Coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And then look at the next verse. And they took offense at him. In other words, they're hearing him teach, and all they could think about is, who does he think he is? Stepping up here trying to teach us in these really good messages. How about Matthew chapter 26, verse 31? Jesus talking to his disciples. Jesus said to them, tonight, all of you will run away because of me. The original Greek of run away is the exact same word of the people that took offense. In other words, his disciples would leave him hanging as he's headed to the cross because they were offended at the whole situation and offended that Jesus would even be there. His inner circle, his close friends, like they were offended enough that they tuck tail and run because of how grossly offended they were because of his behavior. John chapter 6, it says this, when many of his disciples heard a teaching of Jesus, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? His closest friends like, Jesus, you're coming down too hard on people, man. This is tough, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Like his best friends that knew him and his life and his purpose and his mission, and his best friends are like, dude, you gotta chill out. And then there's Paul. Paul hated the church. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. Until, of course, Paul had a meeting with Jesus that changed his life, and he was all in on Jesus after that. He was a leader of early churches, would write letters to encourage them. Many of Paul's letters we have recorded in the New Testament. One of them was the book of 1 Corinthians, a letter to a church in Corinth. In chapter 1, verses 22 of Paul's letter, Paul said this, for Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Jesus. We preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly, nonsense, ridiculousness to Gentiles. The preaching of Jesus was offending everyone. The teaching of him, the fact that folks were going around saying, no, trust me, he was dead, but now he's alive. Seriously, he hung on a cross that he didn't deserve. Seriously, I know it sounds weird, but it's so true. People would encounter this story time and time again, and it just left them shook. What do you do with that? These disciples, they're giving their lives to this story. They're giving this lies, their lives to this liar. They're giving this lies to a guy that's just kind of out of his mind. Or they were giving their lives because he was Lord. They were shook. Why would Jesus so consistently offend, be an offense with his teachings? Why would so many people feel such strength of emotion in response to who he was and what he was about? Because if we're not careful, we miss part of the purpose of why Jesus came. Because again, the temptation for all of us is just to want to sing the songs, get a good encouraging message, and go about our lives so that we've checked the lit, we checked the Jesus box because we were in church this week. But what if it was never supposed to be like that? And maybe that's part of what Jesus was getting at. Peter, same eyewitness of Jesus' life, told Mark, and Mark wrote the story down in Mark chapter 8. Let me pause for just a minute as we camp in Mark chapter 8 for just a few minutes. This may be the part of the message that may need to, at least for me in my prep, but maybe for you as hearing it, this may shake you a bit. This may leave you a bit shook. Because it seems so different than what we normally process, especially in the American church. But I want you to hear Jesus' words and Jesus' teaching, not mine. Let's listen to what the eyewitness recorded that Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me," it's a strong statement, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Don't rush past that. Jesus is bringing everybody in. They know how he's loved. They know how he's seen cast aside marginalized people. They know how he's been attuned to people that were sinners. They know how Jesus has lived his life. And Jesus says, let me sum it all up for you. Three parts. If anyone would come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. Reach a place where you say, you know what, this isn't my journey. I don't want my will. I don't want my desires. I don't want my preferences and my agenda. I'm going to lay that aside so that, number two, I can take up my cross, my weapon and instrument of death, because I'm not trying to steal the show. I'm not trying to be the chief. Instead, I'm trusting that this guy really is, and then I will follow him. Three parts. And here's why Jesus gave that strong of an instruction, because he followed it with, whoever would save his life will lose it. To experience Jesus to the full is the willingness to say, I'm laying me down so that your life and your story becomes chief for me. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. In other words, if you're just looking for a comfortable addition to your life, Jesus isn't going to be a good follow. If you're looking for a God that fits neatly in a box that tells you you're okay as you are, Jesus isn't going to be a good follow. If you're looking for easy, if you're looking for simple, if you're looking for something that just makes you feel good all the time, Jesus isn't going to be a good follow. And here's why he said that. The very next statement. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus was not just interested in making us feel loved, though we are. Jesus was not just interested in making us feel comfort, though I think he's okay with that. Jesus was not interested in introducing us some easy life of sunshine, rainbows, and lilies all the time, as if this world doesn't hurt. Jesus wanted to make sure that what we were about was something that would last forever, long after this world is done. And if you and I invest ourselves completely in the right jobs or the right paycheck or the right house and car, we have the Instagram-worthy family, the Instagram-worthy Starbucks drink, the Instagram-worthy friend pictures, and that's how we define ourselves, all of that will fade. That's why Jesus is saying, lay those things down, not that they're bad. Enjoy them along the way, but lay it down so that your chief focus is knowing me. Why? For a God that works so hard to communicate his love to people, enough love to die on the cross for them, would he get busy offending folks? I think it's this. Jesus was okay leaving people shook because he wanted to challenge their ideas of what was most important. And it's not comfort, it's not status, it's not the money in the bank, it's not the friend circle, it's not the pictures, it's not the story you tell.
Jesus is willing to leave us shook because he wants to make sure we're rallying our lives around something that matters. 1,991 years later, people are still pointing back to this man as the source of where to find a purpose that this world can't offer. Where to find hope? Where to find peace? Where to find love? As a teenager, in fifth grade, I made a decision because a pastor stood on stage and said, if you don't want to end up in hell, you should follow Jesus. I don't know why anybody wouldn't want that, right? And so I made a decision that at a very elementary age, I thought, well, I'd like to follow Jesus because I hate the alternative. But in middle school and high school, I began to take steps as a middle schooler and high schooler to say, what if there's more to Jesus than just this fire insurance for my soul? That when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, it's not because this is a God that's on a massive power trip, but it's because it's a God that has a plan and a purpose for my life that's wilder, bigger, and more influential than I could ask or imagine even on my own. That he loves me enough not to just say, you're doing good, good job. Take a trophy because you're a winner and everybody is. But he said he loves us enough to say the plan and path that you're on for your life is leading you towards destruction. But when you lay that down and take up your cross, his cross, you find a life that's bigger than what any of us could have thought. I hope as we start heading towards Easter, this leaves you a little bit shook in your heart, in your soul, or in your mind. Because if following Jesus is just about showing up and going through the motions, then I want to free you up. But if you're looking for something more, if you're looking for a purpose, if you want to know what God says about you, if you're struggling with identity, I want you to know there's a place that you can find answers to those questions. It's not going to be in me. But you got to look back 1,991 years to a man that died on a cross. And they stuck his body in a tomb. And 3 days later, that dead man rose, forever defeating sin and death forever, and an invitation for us to step into a life that we can't earn for ourselves. As we head towards Easter in the best way possible, I hope we're feeling a little bit shook and a little excited about the mission that's in front of us. Will you pray with me? Jesus, it seems that the only right response would be to just pause and say, thank you, God. I know only myself well enough to know that if I depended entirely upon my own decisions, my own thoughts, my own wisdoms, and my own experiences, boy, I'd be in even more of a wreck than I am. But God, to know the depth of your love, that it was enough to cost you your life, the passion of the purpose you desire for us, the freedom to find knowing that our past and our sin doesn't chain us anymore, to know all of that happened on the cross and all of that is freed up because the tomb is empty. God, would you leave us shook in the freest, healthiest, most beautiful way possible? That leaves us with a response that only is, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Would you help us to know you and know you more? In Jesus' name, amen.
At the time of this recording, we are 4 weeks away from Easter, an event that shook the world. As we head towards Easter, let's spend this time asking ourselves if there is anything in our life that we need to examine so we can be shook again. I hope you have a great week, everyone. Don't forget to check out our social media in the coming weeks for tools to help you share our Easter messages with your friends.